That's our time. How many have studied the feasts? Seven feasts. I gave that away and give you some trivia. How many feasts are there? Seven feasts, right? Okay. Easy test. Well, we're going to study the feasts this evening. So we're only going to cover one chapter. I'm going to go a little bit more into detail and see how these feasts relate to the coming of Jesus Christ. All right. So there's a lot of different studies on that. I don't want to go too far on that, but really many would underscore these feasts and say, even though they're for Israel, they're prophetic for the coming of Messiah. And so Israel's still waiting for the Messiah, right? But we know that Messiah is Jesus Christ. Not only comes the first time, but the second time. So we're going to look at these feasts, right? We have the spring feast, four of them. We have the fall feast. And many believe that the spring feast prophesied his first coming, which has been fulfilled. And then the fall feast, they prophesy his coming again, which have yet to be fulfilled. And so we can kind of put these things together. I'm kind of giving you a roadmap where we're going. We can kind of put these things together. And if he's fulfilled the first four feasts in his first coming, then chances are he's probably going to fulfill what? The last three feasts in his second coming, right? So that's kind of the roadmap that we're going to go, the blueprint, all right? So with that, let's go ahead and open our Bibles to chapter 23 of Leviticus. And so, again, these are the feasts. And so I want to talk a little bit about this word feast, okay? I think we oftentimes, how many think about when you think about feast, think about eating? I'm going to be honest, right? Feast, right? We think about eating, right? Well, you know, really, the word feast in the English, when you take the Hebrew word of it, it really doesn't mean anything about food at all. It means more of an appointed time, right? And so, really, that's what these feasts are about. And we're going to look at this word feast as we get into it further along, right? And so, in these feasts, they underscore just an appointed time that the Lord has underscored for Israel to celebrate in their annual holidays there. Okay, so this is implemented in the very word of God to Israel in their annual feast. Now, we just celebrated a holiday, what, yesterday, right? 4th of July. Well, in these annual feasts, these are holidays for Israel. Now, I want you to underscore this, that it's specifically for Israel, all right? And so there's a lot of application that we can glean, but they're instituted in Israel's law, their very law. So there's seven feasts, which are seven basically holidays. And what the church oftentimes does, so even though these are for Israel, they'll look at these and they'll see how these are fulfilled in Christ. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard this, but some people will say that every chapter in your Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. How many believe that? All right. Well, when you look at chapter 23, they'll use this as an example. You can go all the way into the depths of Leviticus and you can find Jesus in all seven of these feasts. Okay, so that's what we're going to look at toward the end. Okay, so hold off. I'm going to kind of read through this rather quickly, these feasts, and then we're going to look at how these feasts, at least the first four, have been fulfilled already in Christ, his first coming, and how the next three, a lot of people think, will be fulfilled in his coming again, the rapture of the church and the setting up of the millennial kingdom. Okay, now again, this Hebrew word for feast, it's the word moed. Any Hebrew people that speak Hebrew? Moed, M-O-E-D. And that, again, it literally means an appointment in time, a fixed time or season, specifically a festival at a specific time. Therefore, it has nothing to do, as I mentioned, with eating or food. Now, the second word that we're going to see are convocations or assemblies. And assemblies is used in maybe the newer translations, but convocations are used in the New King James and the King James Version. I'm teaching from the New King James, so you're going to see the word convocations I'm going to read, right? But this is the Hebrew word mikra, M-I-Q-U-R-A, and that means something called out, as in called out of a public assembly. And so the word, it means to be called out in a public assembly, but it has a sense of this kind of aspect of a rehearsal. And so you can go into this word and you can look this up in the concordance. And so it's a called out public assembly every single year, but it has a sense of a rehearsal. And so the question has to be a rehearsal of to what? What are they rehearsing for? What do you think? Take a guess. For the coming of Jesus or for the coming of Messiah. And so one commentator wrote this: therefore, the sense in these feasts is that God was setting up a fixed time of rehearsal for Israel, year after year, for upcoming future events. But then, that begs the question, what events? Well, we're going to see at the latter part, after you go through these feasts, how many would believe the upcoming events as of this time when they received the law was the coming of Messiah. But remember, they expected only what? One coming of Messiah. We see that there's two comings of Messiah. And so the first four in the spring, we're going to see the spring feast, they prophesy of the first coming. And then the latter three, the coming yet to be, his second coming. Okay, so we're going to look at that. So with that backdrop, let's go ahead and begin at verse 1. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 1. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, The feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, or assemblies, as I mentioned, right? These are my feasts." So I want you to notice, firstly, these feasts are for who? Does it say that for the church? Does it say for any other nation except for Israel? Notice it says in verse 2, speak to the what?
Children
of Israel. So these feasts are for Israel. And so for those that try to say that, and they're the church, and they say that we need to practice these feasts, well, I would just point them right to the scripture. Now, there are things that we can apply, perhaps, as we mentioned, right? Like all this law of Moses, who's it given to? It's given to Israel. Now, we can apply a lot of the precepts there, but really it's given to Israel for a specific time, to specific people, right? And so even though there's application, we need to kind of take that in context. And so these feasts are for Israel. It's to be implemented in their annual calendar, right? Now, did they go by what kind of calendar does Israel go by? Another way. The lunar calendar, right? 30 days in a month, right? And so they go by the lunar calendar. In this lunar calendar, they have implemented these annual feasts, okay? David Guzik, he writes this, that there are many things for those who are not of the children of Israel to learn from these feasts. Applications. But they were originally given only to Israel and not to the nations. And so they are not given to the church as well, okay? It should also be noted, there are two more feasts that appear in the Old Testament that are not in this chapter. It's the Feast of Purim and the Feast of what? Hanukkah. Anybody know any Jewish brothers or sisters that celebrate Hanukkah? It's right around our Christmas time, right? So these are not put in Leviticus chapter 23 because these actually happened after the time of Moses, okay? But there are two more feasts that they implemented a little bit later, okay? Now, verse 3. This is the Sabbath. They're going to start off with the Sabbath. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, the holy convocation or assembly. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Now, the Sabbath is not one of the seven feasts. I want you to underscore that, right? It's not once a year, is it? How many times does the Sabbath occur? How many weeks in a year? 52. It's 50 times. So this is not a feast, not an annual feast, but it's the weekly Sabbath, right? Nonetheless, very important though, right? Is the Sabbath a holy day? Well, absolutely. And so the first Sabbath, as you know, was practiced when? The seventh day of creation, remember? Remember God, what? He rested from his work. Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. And then the Lord blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. And so that was the first Sabbath. And then God, he wrote the Sabbath into the Ten Commandments. We just studied that in Exodus, right? It's in the law, Ten Commandments. What law was the Sabbath? It was the fourth law. Remember the Sabbath, the Lord said, the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, or set it apart. That's from Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. That's the fourth commandment in the Ten Commandments. Now, the question has to be, why is the Sabbath listed here to start off the law for the seven feasts? It's not one of the feasts. Why do you think the Sabbath would be listed at the onset here? And I was thinking about this. I'm not sure. I could take some educated guess, but I'm not sure. But you know, in all the feasts you're going to notice, they come with a rest, which is what Sabbath means. And so think about holiday. The holiday you had yesterday, anybody rest? Hopefully you rested. Hopefully you had the day off, right? And so in all these feasts, like 4th of July comes once a year, right? These annual feasts, there's an aspect of rest. And so in that sense, right, it's kind of interesting, right, that it begins, it kind of preludes all these feasts with explaining the Sabbath rest. And so in a way, each feast day begins and or ends with rest, a Sabbath rest. But chapter 23 on the feast, it begins with this description of the Sabbath, okay? And so, verse 4, let's continue on. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations or assemblies, which you shall proclaim at the appointed times. Now, I want you to notice the description, holy convocations, right? That's that Hebrew word, mikra. And the word, it's a meaning, it's kind of a called out public assembly. That's really what it underscores, right? And as I mentioned, it's a rehearsal. So it's a called out public assembly to rehearse something. I don't know if you've ever kind of worked in the arts or you kind of did a play like that. We just did a children's play not too long ago, right? There's a lot of rehearsal. Rehearsal for what? For showtime, right? And so that's the sense of this word, mikra. I want you to look it up in a concordance. It's a public assembly, right? But it's a rehearsal, but you're rehearsing for something. What would this be rehearsing for? The coming of Messiah. And so that's where people will point to these feasts, their prophecies of Messiah's coming. And as I mentioned, the spring feast, a lot of people point to the first coming, fulfilled, those feasts. And then we have yet to have the fall feast fulfilled, which would be in his second coming. And we'll look at that toward the end of our time, right? Now, verse 5 says, on the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. Verse 6, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation or assembly, right? Holy assembly. You shall do no customary work on it. So here we have that aspect of, right, the Sabbath. And so there's this holy assembly to celebrate this feast. And on this feast, there's no work to be done. There's that Sabbath, okay? Now, verse 8. But you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. Now, these feasts, right? The Passover and unleavened bread, when were they initiated? Remember in our study of Exodus? When was the Passover initiated? When was the Feast of Unleavened Bread initiated? Way before this. Well, actually, not way before, but in terms of chapters-wise and books. Way before this. All the way in the book of Exodus when they left. Remember that last plague? Remember that last plague and finally Pharaoh let them go? Remember the Passover lamb had to be slain, right? So death would pass over. Remember the angel of death would pass through Egypt? How many watched The Prince of Egypt? Remember that Disney film? That's what it's about, right? And so remember Pharaoh? He didn't do that. And so what happened was the angel of death went through Egypt and killed the firstborn of everyone in Egypt, all their cattle. And the only one that survived were the people of Israel, right? Because they applied the blood of that Passover lamb over the doors and the lintels, and death passed over them. I'm going to give you a little bit of a hint what we're going to talk about at the latter part of our study. Who fulfilled the Passover? The Lamb of God, right? Who takes away the sins of the world? Right? He's the final Passover. And so you can see how even here, right, in this feast, how it was fulfilled in Christ. And so we're going to see how each feast will be fulfilled in Christ. And so even though these are feasts to Israel, right, they're prophecies of their Messiah coming. Not once, but twice. Now, does Israel receive Jesus as the Messiah? No. But these were given to them, right, as a dress rehearsal for when Jesus comes. All right. Now, verse 8. But you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The 7 days shall be a holy convocation, for you shall do no customary work. And so these feasts of Passover and unleavened bread, instituted, as I mentioned, in Exodus chapter 12, when they fled Egypt, when they left Egypt, right? And so I want you to remember that the Passover was on the 14th of Nisan. Nisan is the first month of their calendar year, right? 14th of Nisan was Passover and then unleavened bread was from the 15th to the 22nd of Nisan. Unleavened bread. And I'll comment a little bit more on those prophetic overtures of those feasts at the end in terms of Messiah's coming. Now, verse 9, the Feast of First Fruits. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 10, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. So I want you to notice, this is the third feast, and it is implemented in the future from them, right? When you come into the land, it says, right? So where are they now? They're in the wilderness. They're still at Mount Sinai. They're ready to go to the land. How long does it take them to get to the land? 40 years. And so this would be practiced 40 years off in the future. The Feast of First Fruits of the land. They're not going to get into the land until 40 years, okay? So this is future when they enter the land. And so this is prophetic, right? And but it has prophetic implications even when Jesus comes the first time. Now verse 11. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. Verse 12. And you shall offer on that day when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year without blemish, as a burnt offering to the Lord. Verse 13. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah, of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma. And its drink offering shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. You shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. And so these are the descriptions of the offerings brought on the Feast of First Fruits. Now this, let me slow this out. We'll talk about this in a little bit. The Feast of First Fruits, how would Jesus fulfill that? The Feast of First Fruits. Any scripture come to your mind? Jesus is the first fruit of the, starts with an R, of the resurrection. And he's the first fruit of the resurrection. So we're going to see that fulfilled when Jesus raises from the dead, okay? Now verse 15, the Feast of Weeks. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Now, Sabbath is every one. Every week. So 7 Sabbaths, how many days is that? Give you a math lesson. 7 times 7. 49, right? Notice it says, so 7 Sabbaths, right, shall be completed. So 7 Sabbaths would be 49 days, plus the one day from the day after the Sabbath, which we're going to see in the next verse, and that equals what? 49 plus 1 equals what? 50. Ever hear of the Feast of Pentecost? 50 days, right? After Passover. So all this, again, is calculated out in the Lord's calendar. Now, the Feast of Pentecost also has overtures of the coming of Christ as well. We're going to look, okay? And so, the reason I'm underscoring this to you at the onset here, as we're going to see later on as I conclude, I'm going to go through blow by blow how people think that these feasts are fulfilled in Christ, is this, that God's on a certain timetable, and he's going to fulfill that timetable. And because he's fulfilled that timetable in his first coming, we can kind of know that he's going to fulfill that timetable in his second coming.
Amen.
Right? Okay. Now, verse 16 says, count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. Now, this feast is not called Feast of Weeks in this chapter, but it is called Feast of Weeks in Exodus chapter 4. Excuse me, Exodus chapter 34. Verse 22, Numbers chapter 28, verse 26, and Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 9 and 10. And so 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits, at the completion of the wheat harvest, Israel was to celebrate the Feast of Weeks. It's also called the Feast of Ingathering in Exodus chapter 23, verse 16. It's also called, as I mentioned, the Feast of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, what happened? Remember, the Spirit was poured out upon the church. When was the church birthed? Acts chapter 2. It was at the Feast of Pentecost. And so you can kind of start to connect the dots here. I know it's a little bit kind of far to connect them now, but we're going to connect the dots, how this all comes together in the fulfillment of Jesus Christ and how the Spirit came upon the church, okay? David Guzik, he writes this, this was highly unusual Generally speaking, Israel was forbidden from offering any kind of leaven or yeast with a blood offering. Exodus chapter 23, verse 18 says this, "Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, neither shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until the morning." What he's underscoring here is on this Feast of Pentecost, they're going to offer what? Leavened bread. A no-no when you think about it. It's always unleavened, right? But here in this feast, leavened bread. Now, I'm just going to get ahead of myself. This speaks to the, what happened at the at Pentecost? It came upon the church, right? The Spirit. And then who started to get grafted in? The Gentiles. So it's kind of interesting. Again, these all you can put together, I think it's a little bit more than coincidence. And so they speak of the first coming of Jesus and what happened, right? And so it's interesting. David Guzik, he highlights this. Generally speaking, Israel was forbidden from offering any kind of leaven or yeast with a blood sacrifice. And he underscores Exodus chapter 23, verse 18. "Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread." It's in their law. "Neither shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until the morning." Therefore, there was a special symbolic message from God in the command to wave two leavened loaves, Guzik writes, of bread before him at the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Pentecost, and then to offer those loaves with the burnt offerings. That was forbidden in the law until this time. And so we'll comment on that a little bit later, how this all comes together. But I gave you a little bit of a sneak peek, right? At Pentecost, the Spirit went out to the Gentiles. Okay, and so verse 17. "You shall bring from your dwellings two wave loaves of two tenths of an ephah. They should be a fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven." Notice leaven, right? Feast of Pentecost. It's very unique that that's being done. "They should be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord." Verse 18. "And you shall offer with the bread seven lambs of the first year without blemish, one young bull and two rams. They shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord, with their grain offering and their drink offerings, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord." Verse 19. "Then you shall sacrifice one kid of the goats as a sin offering, and two male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of a peace offering. The priest, verse 20, shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the two lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest." Verse 21, "And you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it," thus the Sabbath rest, right? "It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations." Verse 22, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger." I want you to underscore this part, for the stranger. Who would that be? The foreigner, right? Who would be the foreigner? A Gentile, right? That is grafted into the household there. "I am the Lord your God." So it's interesting, this addendum to this feast of Pentecost, right? We have leavened bread going out, pictures to the Gentiles, but it's a reminder of the law also to help the less fortunate, which would be the natives as well, that perhaps weren't doing so good financially when they got into the land, but it would also include these foreigners, the Gentiles, right? They were not to wholly reap, the landowners, the corners of their field, nor gather any gleaning from their harvest. They were to leave those to the poor and to the foreigners, the strangers, okay? And so, for the stranger, it references that. And then you couple that with 11 loaves in this feast, and it really does, in a symbolic way, underscore when the Spirit was poured down upon the church. It included who? Not only Jews, but Gentiles as well, okay? So a lot of people will go there, and they'll say that that's the connection with this feast, with the coming of Jesus. Now, verse 23, the Feast of Trumpets. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." Now, I want you to notice this feast and the two that follow, they mark a different group of feasts. These would be the fall feasts, okay? The first four we just covered, they were the feasts that happened in the springtime. The fall feasts, these are the ones that come or haven't been fulfilled yet, people would say. This would be the ones that prophesy his second coming. But the spring feasts, they would say, prophesied his first coming. Now, has he come already? First time? Yeah. So those have been fulfilled. The ones in the falls have yet to be fulfilled. Now, the first four feasts in the spring, they were the Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and weeks, Feast of Pentecost, these first four, right? These all happened in the spring months. There is then about a four-month pause until the time of the fall that these last three feasts, they are celebrated. And this would be the Feast of Trumpets, we just read, right? The Day of Atonement, and then the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. These are in the fall months. And so between the spring month feast and the fall month, there's a four-month gap. Now let's think about this. I'm getting ahead of myself again. Are we kind of in a waiting period now for Jesus' return? Yeah. At this time of the church, we're waiting for him to come again. And so again, I'm going to put this together to you at the conclusion, how all these things work together. But we're now in a four-month, well, I wouldn't say four-month, but a waiting period before Christ's return. Right? And so the seventh month is the month of Tishri, which is in our September and October months, which would be the fall months, right? And so these last three feasts, they are all in this lunar month called Tishri. The first of Tishri is the Feast of Trumpets. The 10th of Tishri is the Day of Atonement. And then the 15th through the 22nd of Tishri is the Feast of Tabernacles. And those are your final three feasts, okay? So once again, these are all in the fall. These are the fall feasts. Morgan writes this. He says, the trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets, called Israel to cease from servile work in order to worship. Now, I want to underscore that. I'm going to get a little bit ahead of myself again. When you think about the Feast of Trumpets, does that remind you anything in the New Testament when the trumpet sounds? A lot of people point to what? The rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter what? 4 verses 16, 17, and 18. When the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ arise first, then we who are living will join the Lord in the air. And so a lot of people will point to this, at this trumpet, right? That's when Jesus comes and starts to rapture his church. Okay, and so G. Campbell Morgan, he says, the trumpets called Israel to cease from servile work in order to worship. That's going to happen to us. I don't know about you. I'll probably be working when the rapture occurs. Heaven forbid if I stay here, right? Because when the Lord takes me, boy, I'm going to be worshiping face to face. Right? And so our time in this life will be completed. And so as I mentioned, right, today is the time that we need to what? Be working in ministry. Because if I breathe my last and I wait for the rapture, I'm raptured, the time of ministry is over. Today is the day, right? We want to serve the Lord. And so this is what's going to happen. Our work here is going to be finished, and then we're going to be right in the Lord's presence worshiping him. So that's why I always encourage people, take every moment that you can, every day, every moment of your life, take every advantage of what the Lord has given you today. Right? Because today, I mean, this world is passing away, isn't it? As I mentioned, I'm what? I'm 61. I'm going to be 61 this year. So if I'm average now for a man in the U.S. is 75. So 61, 75, I got 14 years left. That's not a whole long time, is it? If I'm average, from above average, maybe what, 24 years? I mean, that's a blip on the screen, people. Compared to eternity? So what are we doing with our days? Think about it. Am I living for this life, which is temporal? Or am I living for eternity? I know about you, the better investment would be what? Eternity, huh? All right. Day of Atonement, verse 26. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 27, also the tenth day of this seventh month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, and you shall do no work on that same day. For it is the day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person, verse 29, who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. Verse 30, and any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. Verse 31, you shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. Verse 32, it shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month at evening. From evening to evening you shall celebrate your Sabbath. And so this Day of Atonement, we actually read about this in what chapter? Leviticus chapter 16, remember? Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. What happens? The high priest, right, he goes in with the blood of a bull to atone for his own sins, and then there's two goats. Then he applies the blood of one goat at the altar there for the sins of Israel, and then he lets that scapegoat go, right, after all the sins are put on that scapegoat. And so we study that in Leviticus chapter 16. Yeah, scapegoat is actually a biblical term. That's where it comes from, Leviticus 16. And so we saw that from the priest's perspective in Leviticus 16, but here it's from the perspective of the people, right? It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls. So this is what the people should be doing, right? And offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Verse 28, and you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the atonement, the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. Okay, that's verses 28 and 29, we just read. Now, this would be the last of the feasts, the seventh one, the third one in these fall months. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 33, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. Verse 36, for 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. Verse 37, these are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations or assemblies, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a grain offering, a sacrifice and a drink offerings, everything on its day. Verse 38, besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings which you give to the Lord. Verse 39, also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day, there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day, a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of the beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. This would be the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths. Now, I want you to note this. This is the only feast of the seven in which rejoicing was commanded. It's commanded. So you can't go in there and just say, I have a bummer of a day. It's commanded. You got to rejoice.
Amen.
And you have a lot to be joyful for. Right? It's remembering how God sustained them through the wilderness. Okay? This was to be a happy celebration of God's goodness and provision. And you know, remarkably, in Zechariah chapter 14, if you're taking those verses 16 through 19, it tells us that the Feast of Tabernacles will be celebrated by all nations under the universal kingdom of Messiah in the millennial kingdom. And it's going to be a feast of celebration. So in the millennial kingdom, they're going to be, I want you to notice this. In the millennial kingdom, all these feasts are going to be exercised. All these feasts are going to be exercised in the millennial kingdom. And so we'll read about Zechariah 14 in a little bit. Now let's finish up. Verse 41. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Verse 42. And you shall dwell in booths for 7 days. Again, the picture is this. That's how they lived in tents as they were wandering the wilderness. God was faithful to feed them, right? Manna from heaven. Gave them water from the rock there. Who was that rock? It was Jesus, right? That Paul said. That rock was Jesus. Jesus was giving him water in the wilderness. And the manna from heaven, who was that? That was the Lord too. And so it all points to the Lord, Jesus, right? And so that's why the tabernacles is oftentimes referred to as the Feast of Booths. Because in booths or tents, that's how they lived in the wilderness. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths. Verse 43, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Moses declared to the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. Okay, so that's the seven feasts we've just read. They were all inaugurated in Israel's annual calendar in the law. It was given to Israel. I want you to remember that. They're not given to the church. They're not given to any other nation. They're given to Israel specifically for that time. And so many of them were to be implemented when they get into the land. Feast of First Fruits. There's no fruits in the desert. It's when they get to the land. Okay? So I want you to understand that context. He says, speak to the children of Israel, verse 2, and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations or assemblies, these are my feasts. However, while these feasts are for Israel, this is what I want to end with. They do have prophetic overtones for us in the church, and specifically about the coming of Messiah. Both comings. And this is what I'm going to conclude with in the last 5 minutes, 5 to 10 minutes. I'm going to kind of draw the connection here with all these feasts, with the first coming, and then the prophesied second coming of Jesus. Okay, so we're going to do this in the remainder of our time. Okay, so the prophetic significance of the feast in Leviticus chapter 23. On Israel's calendar, the four spring feasts were grouped together, as we saw, right? And then the three fall feasts, they're also grouped together, the latter three, right? There was a separation of time between these two groups of feasts of about 4 months. As a group, the first four feasts point to the work of Jesus in his first coming. His earthly ministry as recorded in the New Testament accounts. The Feast of Passover. We already alluded to this. It clearly points to Jesus, right? As our Passover. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. He was the Lamb of God who was sacrificed and whose blood was received and applied so that the wrath of God would pass over us, right? That Passover lamb on the 14th of Nisan. Talks about that in Exodus. I believe it's Exodus chapter 10, right? That last plague. And so Jesus, he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. His blood applied on the cross. And so now his blood is applied to us who put our faith and trust in what he did, accomplished for us on the cross. And so now death passes over us. Amen. And we have eternal life. You see the prophecy there of this Passover and how it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8 says this, therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, who's our Passover? Christ, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Isn't that good? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. You see what Paul is doing? He's connecting what Jesus did to that Passover feast. That's the commentary from Paul's letters, okay? Now, the Feast of Unleavened Bread points to the time of Jesus' burial. After his perfect sinless sacrifice on the cross, in this time, Jesus was received by God the Father as holy and complete. He lived a sinless life, right? The Lamb of God that was slain for the sins of the world, he was a perfect sacrifice without sin. The blood of bulls and goats, the writer of the Hebrews said, can only cover sin. It's the blood of God himself, Jesus himself, that can remove sin. And so the Holy One, who would not see corruption, right? That's what is being underscored here in the unleavened bread. Leaven is a picture of sin. And so unleavened bread, it points to the time of Jesus' burial after his sacrifice on the cross. In this time, Jesus, he was received by God the Father as holy and complete. The Holy One who would not see corruption. Acts chapter 2, verse 27. Perfectly accomplishing our salvation. I'm going to read you Acts chapter 2, verse 27. It says this, "For you will not leave my soul in Hades." He's quoting who? King David. David said this, "You will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." Who's the Holy One? Jesus. And see, Jesus, he descended to lead those captives free from Hades. So the souls would be released in the presence of the Lord. But he didn't leave Jesus in Hades, right? His soul never saw corruption. He just descended to release those captives free. And so Acts chapter 2, verse 27. And so this picture of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Jesus was that unleavened bread. He was sinless. Talks about his burial. What happened when he's buried? Well, he descended to the lower parts of the earth so that he would ascend, leading those captives free, those souls that were in Hades. Hopefully that makes sense. If you don't understand that, come talk to me. Okay? All right. The Feast of First Fruits points to the resurrection of Jesus. Okay, so we have the burial of Jesus on unleavened bread. We have the Passover on the cross. But then we have the Feast of First Fruits, which points to the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus was what? The first fruit of? Resurrection. Never to die again. He was the first one, right? He's the firstborn from the dead. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. And has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christ, the first fruits afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 and verse 23. So let me read these scriptures to you. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 says this, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead." From the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Who's the firstborn from the dead? It's Jesus. He's the first fruit of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 says this, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." So because Christ is raised, nobody's found his body. Huh? That tomb is empty. He's the first fruit. Who's going to be the latter fruit? You and I. Those that have put their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. There'll be a resurrection. And because Christ is raised, we know we're going to be raised too. And you say amen to that, and that's good news to me. Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23 says, "But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming." What does that mean? When the church is raptured, right? Christ the first fruits. But then when he comes, we're going to go with him. And so this Feast of First Fruits points to that. The resurrection. Unleavened bread, his burial. The Passover, the cross. So the cross, his burial, and his resurrection. That's the Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. Now, the Feast of Pentecost. What happened after he was risen from the dead? The Spirit was poured out upon the church. It wasn't just the Jews, it was the Gentiles as well. And we looked at that leavened bread only for that feast. Remember the foreigner that's taken care of when they don't harvest the boundaries of the land there? It's given to the foreigner, right? So the Spirit's going to go out to who? To not only the Jews, but the Gentiles. This is what the Feast of Pentecost points to. It points to the birth of the church and the harvest of souls that came from it in Acts chapter 2. And so significantly in that ritual at the Feast of Pentecost, two leavened loaves, remember? Leavened loaves of bread were waved as holy offering to God, speaking of the bringing in of the leavened Gentiles into the church. Interesting. It was unique to that feast. Leaven. Only that feast. But we notice, right? The leaven of the Gentiles, right? Were brought into the church. Were grafted in. Now, between the first set of four, those are the first four feasts in spring. Then we have what? 4 months. And then we have the fall feasts. Between the first set of four feasts and the second set of three feasts, there is a significant time gap. Almost 4 months. This was a time of harvest in Israel, even as our current age is a time of harvest for the church, David Guzik writes, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, Romans chapter 11, verse 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. What does that mean? Well, we're in time, the time of the dispensation of the church, until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. And so until that happens, what? Blindness in part has come over Israel. They can't receive. They've been blinded until the latter days. But when the latter days comes, that's when these last three feasts are going to be fulfilled. They speak of the latter days. And so this four-month period is kind of that gap. We're in a time of gap, right? The church is waiting to be raptured. When the church is raptured, right, the time of the Gentiles is almost fulfilled. God's going to turn his focus back on Israel, isn't he? And then there's a seven-year tribulation and then the millennial kingdom. This is what these last three feasts prophesy, things yet to come. Right? So the second group of the last three feasts points to events associated with Jesus' return. The Feast of Trumpets points to the ultimate holy convocation of God's people at the sound of the trumpet, which is the rapture of the church. As I mentioned, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. Right? It says this, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together." That word caught up, that's where we get the word rapture, right? Caught up. "Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." And so the Feast of Trumpets prophesies when that trumpet sounds and the church is raptured. Future. Now, the Day of Atonement not only points to the ultimate perfect atonement Jesus offered on our behalf, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, but also of the affliction and salvation Israel will see during Great Tribulation. And we know this in the seven-year tribulation. Israel is going to be persecuted, but then Israel is going to be saved. But Antichrist is going to want to take Israel out again. But he's going to preserve, what, 144,000 and others. And they're going to live on into the millennial kingdom. So the Day of Atonement speaks of that affliction as well and salvation of the Jews. It will truly be a time when the soul of Israel is afflicted, but for their ultimate salvation. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7 says this, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble." Who's Jacob? What is Jacob's name changed to? Israel, right? Heel catcher changed to what? A man governed by God. Israel. That's what Israel means. Governed by God. See the change? And so, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble," or Israel's trouble. "But he shall be saved out of it." Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. It speaks of this Day of Atonement. Fulfills this Day of Atonement, many would say, of the affliction and salvation of Israel in the Great Tribulation. And then finally, the Feast of Tabernacles. I'm almost done here, right? It points to the millennial rest and comfort of God for Israel and all of God's people. From its beginning to its end, it is all about peace and rest. See, the Feast of Tabernacles, it's specifically said to be celebrated during the millennium. What's the millennium? It's when Jesus, right, he returns with the raptured church, and then he begins his rule and reign on this earth. He's going to focus his attention back on Israel, isn't he? 144,000 that survived the tribulation, they're going to live on into the millennial kingdom. And they're going to repopulate this earth. They're going to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant of the land. They're going to possess the land to the fullness of the boundaries given in the Abrahamic covenant. And what are they going to do? They're going to practice these feasts again to fulfill all scripture. What's the church going to be doing? We're going to be in a resurrected body, ruling and reigning with Christ. You see, these all fit together. The pieces of the Bible, they fit together like a T. If we would read it from cover to cover. Zechariah chapter 14, verses 16 through 19 says this, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles." what we just read. Verse 17, this is in the millennial kingdom. Verse 17, and it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts on them, there will be no rain. Remember that, Carl? No rain. So if you say, hey, you know, I'm not going to go up and worship the Lord. I'm going to sleep in on Sunday or whatever, Sabbath. No rain for you. Aren't you glad we're on this side of the cross in this time? But in that day, if they decide not to go in the millennium to worship Jesus, and he's going to be right there. No rain for them. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no founded. Rain. Right? Remember the church founded on Pentecost when the Spirit was poured out upon the church. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And a great harvest of souls for God's kingdom followed, including the harvest of what? The Gentiles. Feast of Pentecost. Right? And so you can see how all these are put together here. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. So for this reason, many suggest that it would be consistent for God to gather his people to himself on the day of the Feast of Trumpets. Many think that's going to happen on the day of the Feast of Trumpets. Now, we don't know. But since a lot of these other ones came right on the day, some would say, hey, it might happen on the Feast of Trumpets. We don't know the time or the hour. But it might happen on the Feast of Trumpets, the Jewish holy day of Rosh Hashanah. So what do you think? Think the rapture will occur on Rosh Hashanah? I don't know. I'm going to look. I'm going to be watching. Nobody knows the day or the hour. But many would point to that, looking at these feasts. This event is described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, the rapture. Called the rapture of the church. And so with that, you can see how all these, right, feasts, because the first four were fulfilled. When you think about it, right? The cross, the Passover, unleavened bread, his burial. And then you have what? The resurrection, the first fruit. And then you have the Spirit poured out at Pentecost. You have those four. Those are fulfilled. And then now you have these last three in the fall months, still yet to be fulfilled. Speaking of the rapture of the church, right? And then the millennial reign. And so it's interesting, right? Those are future. A lot of people watch these feasts and they try to connect the two. So it's an interesting kind of thing to do, a study to do. All that to say is that God knows, huh? He come the first time. You think he's going to come a second time? Well, absolutely. He's going to come right at the appointed time, appointed hour. And so I underscore all this to you because, you know, you get this as you study the depths of Leviticus. All these feasts. The fulfillment, right? See, their point is to when Jesus came. And so I would say that there's some truth to that, right? Some serious truth to that, that every chapter of your Bible is going to speak of the Lord. And we see that all the way back here in Leviticus chapter 23. Let me pray. Well, Lord, so I'm going to thank you for this time. Lord, we covered a lot of information, a lot of ground. I pray, Lord, that everyone that's here this evening, everyone that's tuned into the live stream would take these scriptures and do just even further study upon them, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you give us discernment. What is of you, and then what is maybe not of you. Lord, for truly we don't know the day or the time, but you said to know the signs. And Lord, we can see the fulfillment of your first coming in many different ways, not only these feasts, but in all the prophecies that spoke of your first coming, and seeing that you fulfill them in your perfect way and in your perfect time, we know that these latter prophecies of your return will come in your perfect way and in your perfect time. And help us to be ready, Lord, not to be surprised, not to be taken back, not to be like those five virgins that, they had the look of church, but they were without the Holy Spirit and the door shut. Help us to be like the ones, even though it was a long time, and they were slumbering too, Lord, that they were filled with the Spirit. Help us to be filled with the Spirit, waiting, watching, ready for your return, making every effort by your Spirit, through your Spirit, to be doing the work of the kingdom in the days that we have on this earth. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.